As we turn to Paul's words in the second chapter of his second letter to Timothy, we continue to sense, this microphone may be a little too loud, we continue to sense the older apostle's concern for the younger church leader. From the first chapter, we see that Timothy has been tempted. He's been tempted to lose heart. He's been tempted to compromise. Paul is saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. It's easy to get discouraged as a follower of Christ. We can do 157 things right. But I will tell you, our neighbors will only remember the one time that we walked outside of God's will. We can offer 1,000 overtures of grace and will still be rebuffed. Maybe it would be easier. Maybe it would be more attractive. Such simply to soften our positions. Maybe sin is not a universal condition that is causing the judgment of all people. Maybe the exclusivity of Jesus' salvation is not just the only way. It might be just one of many ways. Maybe that's what we ought to do. Maybe it would be simpler to do or to say what people want us to do, what people want us to say. But God has called his people to something greater. And that will be more difficult. It will be harder. But as Timothy hears, as Paul writes, the results are going to be worth it. This passage is a turning point. Paul has started this letter and he's writing to Timothy, the young church leader in Ephesus. And he started to share that there are false teachers in the midst of the church and they need to be dealt with. But as he's writing this, his heart goes out to Timothy. And these are the concluding words of Paul's words to Timothy about his own character, about his own walk, about shoring up the man of God, the servant of God. Timothy, as Paul says earlier in this letter, he's received a gift that was put on by the laying on of Paul's hands. And he says, fan that gift into flame. Cultivate that gift, the gift of service, the gift of ministry, the gift of evangelism. And now, as he concludes his thoughts, it breaks evenly into two sections. The first being that God's servant is commanded to be strong. Verse 1 of chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace of God. It's a continuation of Paul's instructions. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give you the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and soundness of mind. 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of his servant. And so now Paul is telling him, you have no reason to be afraid of serving. And let me tell you, you have no reason to fear serving. God's grace, God's unmerited favor upon you, not because of anything you have done, but because God likes you, loves you, and wants you to succeed. He's given us grace upon grace. He's given us gift upon gift. He's giving us blessing upon blessing so that we can be strengthened. And Paul states, in fact, that it's really all that anyone needs. You then be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that could be strong in the grace that God's given you that is in Christ Jesus. In that, be strong in your ministry, whatever ministry that is, whatever God gives you to do. Could be strong in your inward faith. Be strong in knowing that God loves you and has blessed you with unmerited favor. I don't think we need to make the distinction. It's both. It's the grace that we impart, and it's the grace that we receive. And then he continues, and the NIV has a period between verses 1 and 2, but really there isn't a period there. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me, pass on to others. We ought to be also strong in the sharing of our suffering. We ought not to think that we suffer alone. We suffer together. We entrust the work to others and with others. In verse 3, it says, endure hardship with us. Really, it means suffer together. It's the same word that was used in verse 8 of chapter 1. We're not intended to suffer alone. Throughout the scriptures, people don't go it alone. Elijah had Elisha. The disciples had one another. The 72 had pairs. Even in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because the other one can help. And a cord of three is even better. We ought not to think that we are suffering alone. We are not suffering alone. We never suffer alone. The question is, are we willing to suffer together? That's what Paul is saying. And that's one of the ways that we are strengthened, is by bearing one another's burdens, by lifting one another up, by caring for one another, rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. Because the work is not our own. The work is God's, and God provides the workers. And we're not supposed to think that this work is our own. And that's why Paul says, create a structure, create a mechanism, create a way so that the work of God, the service of God that you are currently pursuing, will outlive you. The gospel to the nations, quote unquote, began with Paul. He was commissioned by Christ himself to be the messenger, the apostle to the Gentiles. And then Paul, along with many witnesses, gives it to Timothy. He shares the work with Timothy, shares the work with other witnesses. But now Timothy is supposed to share it with faithful people. And those faithful people are to share it, they're to be qualified to share it with others, so that the work does not simply stay with us. It would be a shame if all the efforts that we pursue for the name of Christ ended with us. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Be strong. Be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in the fellowship of God. Endure hardship with the goal in mind. In other places, Paul has said that we ought to focus on the finish line. We ought to focus on the prize. And here, verses 3 through 6, he gives us three different illustrations of how we ought to endure hardship because there is a goal in mind. We ought to be good soldiers of Christ. Now, most of the time when the word soldier comes in, it talks about fighting. It talks about battling. It talks about confronting the enemy. But in this particular time, that's not the concern that Paul has. When he talks about being a good soldier, he's saying, be disciplined. Do not involve yourself with the affairs of life. It says with civilian matters. Don't get bogged down by earthly things, by frivolous things. Focus on the task at hand. Be pleasing to the one who commissioned you. Be pleasing to your commanding officer. And actually, it's your commissioning officer, the one who commissioned you. Honor the one who has called you into service by being diligent, by being obedient. Speaking of obedience, the second illustration he uses is an athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I was watching the news the other day, and they were talking about the Minneapolis Marathon, which is supposed to be a qualifying marathon for other things like the Boston Marathon. Unfortunately, this year it isn't, because the people who designed the course put a turn about a quarter of a mile earlier than it should have been. So the race itself was about a half a mile shorter than it should have been, and therefore did not qualify as a marathon. And there are people who are rightfully upset that they are not being credited with finishing a marathon because they didn't finish a marathon. They thought they did, but it didn't follow the rules. It wasn't 26.2 miles. It was 26.1 miles. And so they were disqualified. And in order to compete in greater races, they have to qualify in a different race. Maybe we think about the Olympians that end up being disqualified because of performance-enhancing drugs or violating the rules, stepping out of bounds. And we think, oh, isn't that terrible? They worked all those many years to get to this point, and now they're being disqualified. That's what Paul is saying. Only the one who is obedient is who qualifies. So we suffer in obedience. We are sticklers for the rules. And we are hardworking. It's the hardworking farmer, verse 6 says, that should be the first to receive the share of the crops. We endure hardship because we know that discipline produces a pleasing demeanor, that obedience produces victory, that diligence and hard work provides provision. And Paul gives us these many analogies to faithfulness and service because we all serve in different settings with different gifts. And even Paul understands that. Verse 7. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. For some of us, the idea of an onward Christian soldier resonates. For some of us, being an athlete competing to win the crown resonates. For some of us, being a hardworking farmer resonates. For some of us, it's something completely different, and God will impress upon us what we identify with, what word pictures encourage us. What a wonderful promise for all of us that God will help us figure it out. God will be alongside to strengthen us by providing us grace, by providing us fellowship, by providing us examples of faithfulness. Now Paul moves from analogy to history, because that may not be enough. I'm not willing to suffer just because a farmer does. I'm not willing to suffer just because an athlete does. I'm not willing to suffer because a soldier does. I'm not willing to share in others' misfortune, or share my misfortune with others. And so the second paragraph that Paul writes is to remind us that God's servant is commanded to remember Christ. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Remember who we serve. When you are called to serve sacrificially, remember who we serve. We serve the one who conquered death. Jesus died for our sins, a sacrifice of atonement. The one who died so that we would be one with God. Because he himself was sinless, death could not keep him. We may be bound, but Christ is not. He was raised from the dead. And he's also the promised Messiah. He's the one who descended from David. He's the fulfillment of God's greatest promise. He is the one who will reign forever over all creation. That's who we serve. We serve the one who has no equal, has conquered death. We are the one who has been anointed, appointed, and commissioned, and appeared so that we can see God's promises fulfilled in its fullness. So remember who we serve. Remember what we proclaim. We proclaim a gospel that is not chained. The gospel is never restrained. It is an amazing thing that no matter where you go, the gospel is there. They may not know it's the gospel, but you go to prisons, you go to hospitals, you go to the farthest reaches, and God is there, and God is speaking. People will say, God is dead. They will say, you can't pray in school. They will say, you can't speak. You can't share. You can't do. It still gets out. Maybe not in word, but in deed. Maybe not in audible tones, but in unspoken reflection. In this gospel that goes out to all places with absolute freedom is going out so that others can be saved. All those whom God has called will be saved. Therefore, I endure. I suffer hardship. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation with eternal glory. God has called individuals to Himself, and the gospel will go out so that every single person whom God has chosen will receive it and be delivered. And it is for our blessing that we endure these things, so that we can see the good news reach those whom God has appointed to reach. And now we remember why we endure hardship. Here is a trustworthy saying. This trustworthy saying has a positive point. If we die to ourselves, we will live in Him. And if we persevere to the end, we will reign with Him in glory. If we are willing to suffer even to the point of death, even if we are willing to suffer so that we are not on the throne of our own lives, but we choose to live with Him, God is faithful. He will not allow one person who commits themselves to Him to be abandoned. If we die, we will live for Him. If we die for Him, if we die to ourselves, if we die to our goals, if we die to our opinions, and if we live in Him and we persevere to the end, we are promised to reign with Him forever. Now, there is a negative counterpoint. If we disown Him, if we refuse, if we say no, He will let us say no. If we say, I am not going to serve, it's too hard, He will say, you don't have to. He is not going to force us to do anything against our will. If we refuse Him, if we deny Him, He will deny us. He will let us continue to live in denial. If we disown Him, if we deny Him, if we refuse Him, if we are faithless, if we have no trust in Him whatsoever, He will still be true. The question is not whether or not what Jesus says is true is true. What Jesus said is true, is true. The question is whether we're going to believe it or not. God is unchanging, and He will not deny Himself. The ultimate truth remains that God will be God regardless of us. And so what Paul is saying here is, why would we refuse Him? If we suffer to the point of death, we will live. And if we live in Him, we will reign with Him. If you choose to go your own path, He'll let you. And it may be easier for a while, but it's not going to be easy forever, because God is just. God is true. God is faithful. He will exact the full consequence of sin. And we can either trust in the one who conquered death, or we can seek to make amends on our own. Paul's command to Timothy is to be strong in Christ's grace and to remember Christ's gospel. When the tough times and the temptations to compromise come into Timothy's life, Paul's hope is that he would recall this encouragement. And the same is true for us. Our sermon in a sentence is this: we can withstand any hardship when we stand with the Lord. I want to share with you a remarkable story. You have to go to 1912. 1912, there was a medical missionary named William Leslie who went to live and minister to tribal people in a remote corner of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He spent 17 years there. And after 17 years, he returned to the U.S. a discouraged man, believing he failed to make an impact for Christ. He then died 9 years later, in part because of the illnesses that he suffered during his 17 years of missionary work. That was in 1912. 2020, there's a missionary team led by Eric Ramsey that decides to go to the same village in, now I don't know what it, Zaire, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And they found, to their surprise, they went because they understood this as one of the final unreached areas in Central Africa. What they found was a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle of the Kwilu River, which was where Dr. Leslie was stationed. Apparently, it seems, that Dr. Leslie traveled throughout the remote region, teaching the Bible, promoting literacy. He started the first organized educational system in the village, and for 17 years, Dr. Lindsay fought tropical illnesses, charging buffaloes, armies of ants, leopard-infested jungles to bring the gospel to a remote area. And he died feeling like he had failed. But instead, his faithfulness and courage left a powerful legacy of vital and vibrant churches that no one knew anything about. What might God do through us if we were willing to suffer together in faithful service? Maybe no one will ever know what we can do, what we have done, what we will do. But if we withstand hardship, it's only because we stand with the Lord together. Be encouraged. I heard earlier this week that yet another minister of the gospel decided to call it quits. And after 12 years, decided that he wasn't quite sure that ministry was for his future. It's saddening that, and discouraging, and I feel badly. There's another church that's looking for someone who will lead, because the pressures of this world are immense. And that's why we need one another. We can withstand any hardship when we stand together with the Lord. Shall we pray?